Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcasts and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at our Harrisonburg and Elkton campus at 9 and 10:30. Or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45. Explore Celebrate Recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
Important for today, does everybody have a water bottle? If you need one, just raise your hand. We'll throw one at you. I'm not going to do that. My arm's not that good. I might hit this fella. He'd have a knot on his head and not have to feel bad. It's terrible. Yeah, you're going to need this today. It's not hellfire and brimstone, so don't worry. Like, the heat's not going to take off running. You just need this. It ties into our message and a news story. That's what I'm going to begin with today. It's a news story that's caught my attention. I don't watch a lot of news, but this was a news story about a river, so obviously I'm in tune to it. Specifically, the Potomac. There was a sewage spill in the Potomac in Maryland. Did anybody hear about that at the beginning of the year? Yeah, gnarly, right? January 19th, in Montgomery County, Maryland, a six-foot-tall sewer line, 6 feet is my height, sewer line ruptures underground, and you see it geysering raw sewage, toilet paper and all, out of the ground and flowing into the Potomac River. At its peak, this sewage leak was putting about 40 million gallons of raw sewage into the Potomac every day. 40 million gallons of raw sewage per day. What's fascinating to me about this, that's a massive number, okay? 40 million gallons, that's a lot. What is fascinating to me is the percentage that represented in the Potomac. 40 million gallons a day only represents about 2% of the total flow of the river. And so that means the river was 98% pure, right? And yet, over 70 miles of river was completely closed to any human contact. E. coli levels hit over 12,000 times the safe normal level. Commercial fishing was shut down even into the top of the Chesapeake, and this is being dubbed one of the greater environmental crises of our time. Over 2%. To put that into perspective today, you got your bottle of water, right? That's 16.9 ounces. 2% of that bottle of water is 10 milliliters. A couple teaspoons. And so I'm curious today. If there was 10 milliliters of dirty toilet water in your bottle of water, would you want to drink it? Nobody? I mean, not desert survival. I'm just talking about today. No? After that whole pie incident, I did think about 10 milliliters of toilet water in your bottles of water, but I decided against it, okay, since Kevin won. Why would we be so concerned about such a small amount? It turns out that even a little bit of raw sewage in our water is a big deal. As we continue in our teaching series about hurdles that keep us from experiencing the fullness of life with God, we're going to see this same principle at work in our relationship with Him. Even a little bit of the raw sewage of sin in our life is too much. If we would not conceive of drinking it ourselves, why would we live that way for the Lord? Thinking it's just a little bit of sin. So as you hold your bottle today, thinking about your life, is your life free from the contamination of sin? If in this analogy, sin was toilet water, would you drink it? You see, the beautiful thing and the good news for us today about Jesus is that our lives can be pure and free from sin. In fact, that's why He came. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your word today. We thank You for Your Spirit. And Lord, I love that one of the Spirit's roles, jobs, if you will, is that, Holy Spirit, you convince us. You convince us of sin in our life. And Lord, that's what we're asking you to do today. No long wagging finger, no list of rules, just your Spirit inviting us to deal with the contaminants, to deal with the sin, that we would let go of those to embrace you wholly. That's why you came, Lord Jesus. So, Lord, do the convincing. It's your kindness that leads us to repentance. So may we respond to your kindness today in regards to sin in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. So today, we're going to talk about the idea or the hurdle of small sins. And I use air quotes for that because the Bible knows no such thing of small sins. That's something we make up. You see, sometimes it can be easy for us to think that because some sin comes with a smaller consequence that it's not as big of a deal, but that's not a biblical view of sin. The picture of sin in the Bible is more like raw sewage in that even a little teeny tiny bit is still too much. And that any sin in our life is always a hurdle in our relationship with God. It is preventing us from being as close to Him as we could be. So if we're going to talk about a hurdle that is keeping us from Jesus, keeping us from knowing the fullness of life, we probably ought to talk about what it is, right? What is sin? What is a biblical perspective, a biblical definition of sin? If you go to the Scriptures to find that definition, you don't have to look far. It shows up on the third chapter of the whole story in Genesis chapter 3. The narrative of Scripture opens with Genesis 1 and 2. God has created all things, all of creation, the cosmos, land, the sea, and everything in it. God has created, and it is good. He's created Adam and Eve, male and female, in His image. And God has given them an identity, a vocation, a job. They're co-reigning with Him in this creation project. They are working together, made for intimacy, made to be together. And so God has given them unlimited freedom in co-ruling and reigning with Him with only one choice to obey Him, one rule, if you will. To paraphrase it, He said, Adam and Eve, come here. Like, you know I love you so much. I've made you in my image. I want us always to walk closely together, and let's do this creation thing together. We're going to reign and rule over this project together. That's creation. But you see that tree over there, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Yeah, we see it. Adam, Eve, I need you to trust me with that tree. All the rest of this, we're going to work together. We're going to work it out. I need you to trust me with that one thing over there. You don't have to worry about it. I'm going to take care of it, and I'm going to take care of you. I just need you to trust me with that. Seems simple enough. Paraphrase of Genesis 2. You see, God gives them a choice. Because for a relationship to be present, there has to be choice. If Adam and Eve had no choice, they would have been robots. Love demands a choice. And God gives them this choice to trust Him. And so the enemy comes into the story and attacks Eve at this point of choice. And the enemy comes in the form of a snake, and he goes after her. He convinces Eve that God is holding out. God's given all of creation to them, and God is holding out and can't be trusted because that one tree over there. And so the devil tempts her and lures her in, and it says in Genesis 3:6, it says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it, and she also gave some to her husband who was there with her, and he ate it. Sin enters our story. Genesis chapter 3. Sin wasn't just the eating of the forbidden fruit, the breaking of a rule, though it was. It was a failure to be fully human as God intended. It was a fracture of the trust in relationship with God. It was outside of what God created and intended for their lives. Friends, that's sin. In the Old Testament Hebrew language, the word for sin is hata. In the New Testament, it's called hamartia. They both carry this same idea of missing the target. Like if you were a bow hunter or a pistol shooter or whatever, and you're taking aim at a target and you miss, that's hamartia. That's sin in a biblical perspective. And so what it's trying to reveal to us is that sin is, yes, the breaking of a rule, but it's a departing from God's design. It's a fracture of relationship. That's a biblical picture of sin. It's outside of God's intent and his created order. Now, to get the rest of the story on sin, we need to keep reading. Genesis 3, verse 8, it says, then the man and his wife, so this is post-sin, post-fracture of their relationship. It says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They should have been walking together. They hid from God among the trees of the garden, but the Lord called to the man, where are you? When Adam and Eve sinned, they shattered their relationship with God. They broke this relationship covenant they had with God, and now they're hiding in fear and shame. And what does God do? He goes after them. And friends, in one little picture here in Genesis 3, we see the whole storyline of Scripture that we continually choose sin, we choose death and darkness and bring it into our life, fracturing God's good plan and his created purpose for us. And he is ever in his grace and mercy going after us and coming after us saying, won't you return? Where are you? Where are you? I've got better for you. He comes and invites us at the point of choice. Says, where are you? You see, we choose sin and it continually separates and fractures our relationship with God, and it distorts us, it bends us and breaks us, and God is continually coming after us, inviting us to turn away and to be in relationship with him and to be transformed, to be remade into the image of God. You see, you and I in 2026 are created with the same vocation, the same identity, the same intent as Adam and Eve. It's just that sin has distorted it. And so the rewriting and healing of sin is that we will be remade into the image of God that we were created to be. And God is saying, won't you come back? And we need this healing aspect. Yes, we need the forgiveness of sin, the clearing of a debt, the wiping away of a record, but we need the healing. Because a biblical view of sin says, yes, it is the breaking of a covenant, a commitment, a rule, but it is also a nature within us, a sinful nature that we all inherit thanks to Adam and Eve. If you don't believe it shows up in little ones, serving Kid City a little bit. Sorry. I have one, okay? Makes it okay. Nobody teaches a child the concept mine. They just got it. And so what we see is a dualistic nature of sin where, yes, it is the breaking, the decision to part ways from God, but there is also the motivation within us to perform that sin. When you look in the scriptural narrative, you hear this idea, this drive, this desire called things like the old man or the flesh. Romans 8:7 talks about it this way. It says, the mind governed, ruled under the influence of the flesh. That's the sinful nature, is hostile to God. It does not to submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh, those who are ruled by this sinful desire, cannot please God. And so you have this dual nature, and you also begin to see that in that is an enslaving nature, an enslaving power of sin. It's bondage. And Jesus came to set us free. The best illustration that I have of this dual nature, this idea of sin, comes from our dog, Waylon. Some of you have met him. You may have heard his story before. Don't let the face fool you. He embodies both a sinful nature and sinful behavior, one in the same time. You see, the sinful behavior that he so habitually comes back to is that he loves attacking skunks. And in our little corner of the kingdom, that's called sin, okay? I have beat him, I've washed him in frigid temperatures, I've yelled at him, I've cleaned him up time and time again, and not one thing has changed. Because I bet you $100 to nothing that if a skunk walked in front of him right now at the house, he would go after it without a moment's hesitation. Because I have been unable to affect that dumb dog's nature. I can't change him. I can't change the drive that no matter how many times he's been sprayed, got fussed at, got washed, felt the shame, he still will go right back and do it again. But you see, the good news of Jesus is that he came because he wants to affect our nature so that we are not enslaved, because Jesus can do something for us that I can't do for that dog. He can change us. That's what I'm asking you to see today. It's not just smacking you over the fingers with the ruler about sin. It's saying, no, no, no. God wants to do something so dramatic in you that you will literally be changed from the inside. Wow. That you wouldn't even desire a skunk when it walked by. Wow. You say, Pastor, is that possible? The Bible says it is. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, that is to say the same thing. That is to not minimize it, to say, oh, God, it's just 10 milliliters. It's just a little bit. It's not a big deal. The Bible says, no. If you want to deal with sin, if you want to get over the hurdle, if we have to confess it, we have to agree with God that even a little bit's too much. We confess our sins, and he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins. That's hamartia there. That's wrong actions. And he will purify us. Cleanse, clean, change, purify us from all unrighteousness. Wow. Friends, that's the hope of the gospel. That's the good news of what Jesus has accomplished on the cross and what he offers us today to cancel, yes, our debt of sin and our record, but also to transform us from the inside out. That we wouldn't even desire sin anymore. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24 says this, says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you. Let's unpack that word. Sanctify means to cleanse, to purify, to be set apart as special. So may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, not a little bit, not part of it, not just the part people see on Sunday, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. That's good news, friends. It's good news. Because dealing with sin on our own is hopelessly impossible. But God doesn't expect you and I to deal with sin alone. He invites us to surrender our life to him, including our sin, and allow him to come into our lives and make us new, to literally restore his image within us that we wouldn't even have the same desires anymore. That's the hope today. That's the invitation. Because look, I'm not here to just give you a laundry list of rules and thou shalt nots. That's like the least compelling invitation to Jesus I've ever heard. How do I know? Because I bought into that lie. That's what happened to me when I was younger. Nobody ever taught me this, but somehow the enemy got me at that same place he got Eve at Genesis chapter 3. The enemy got me to think that God was holding out on me. And so I looked at the world and all the fun my buddies were having. I said, I want to do that. And I did. And it turns out that all those things only brought death and destruction and heartbreak into my life. But I turned away because I thought it was all about rules. And by God's grace, years later, I realized that those things really weren't life-giving. They were death-dealing to myself and to relationships and others. And I came back to the Lord by his grace, and he allowed me to see that all of the rules I ran from as a young person were actually the way into understanding God's life and his roadmap for my life. Yes, they're there. They're rules. They're guardrails to keep us pointed in the image and the life that he has set before us. That's a totally different program than thou shalt not. You see, it's a guideline for relationship. And that's what I'm trying to communicate to you today. This is way more than just a list of rules. This is about living into God's vision for your life. And I need you to understand, I don't want you to think I'm taking away the severity of sin here. Far from it. The Bible says that the wage of sin is death. At one and the same time, death is the punishment for sin and death is the result of sin. Both are bad. But it also says the gift of God is eternal life. Go after the gift, friends. Go after the gift. You say, Pastor, okay. So sin's not all about rules, but about our humanity and God's vision for our life. But doesn't the Bible tell us some specific things to avoid? Yes. Because we have to be able to take this concept of sin and get it into the bottom shelf, the day-to-day of our life. And the Bible does that for us, okay? But you have to understand it in this context. The day-to-day life lists are there to help us see the literal things we're doing every day that are apart from God's plan for our life. And so you see this list from cover to cover in the Bible. The Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, and the whole law of Moses. God is outlining there in that covenant what it means to be human, what it means to be in relationship with Him. That's the law. We'll cover that another day. In the New Testament, the teachings of Jesus and the gospel writers and the Apostle Paul, they also carry lists of bottom shelf things to avoid. There's lots of these lists. Mark 7, Romans 1, Romans 13, 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians 5, Colossians 3, 1 Timothy 1. You get the idea. This is not a one-off thing. The gospel writers of Scripture are helping us to see, okay, take this concept of missing God's best for your life. What does it look like on Monday? And if you compile those lists, you will see that there are common threads that show up in everyone. They're all different, but there's threads of commonality that run between it. What are some of the threads? What are some of the things? The first thing that shows up in essentially every list is sexual immorality. And you're thinking, great, we went from talking about sin to talking about sex. Where's my water? Sexual immorality. Why is it in every list? Because it's important. Sexual immorality is a broad term. It's an umbrella term, if you will, that is referring to any sexual activity outside of the covenant of marriage between one man and one woman. Any sexual activity outside of that is outside of God's design, and it's sin. And here's what we need to understand. God is giving us these guidelines, these rules, not to keep us from enjoying sex, but to experience it as He intended it. Look, sex is awesome. God created it that way. It was meant to be. But it was also meant to be experienced and expressed in the covenant union of one man and one woman before God Almighty. Because it is so powerfully effective in our life, it needs protection. That's what God gave us in marriage. The protection around that idea. And so this is not God not wanting you to have fun. This is God wanting you to experience it the way He intended it and be protected and safe. Because when sexual desire and sexual immorality get a hold of your life, it is hell. I'm sorry. On you, on other people. That's why it's such a big deal to God. Another thread. Idolatry. Think less about a little statue to worship and more about something that has influence in your life. Anything, a job, a desire, anything that has more influence and more say-so in your life than God is an idol. It's sin for you. And I say for you because your idol might be different than the person next to you. I'm not saying like rules for you, not for me. It's not that idea. But idolatry is personally in our relationship, in our life, when something takes a higher seat than God. That's idolatry, and it's sin. Social sins. These show up all over the place in these lists. Anger, jealousy, envy, gossip, slander. Sounds like Facebook. These things always elevate themselves at the expense of others. And God has created and designed us that we would be in fellowship and intimacy with one another, and these sins destroy that. That's why God cares. Drunkenness. Another thread. And this is the idea of consuming anything, wine, beer, weed, whatever, to the point that it takes away your spiritual, mental, and moral faculties. That's sin. And we need to stop. Because God's got better for us. Greed and covetousness, these are sneaky ones. This is the relentless desire to have more, even at the expense of others. It is often the elevation of the temporal things of this world over the eternal realities of God. And the Bible says that's sin. And look, even if we wanted one, there would be no comprehensive catalog of sin, because the ways we can defy God and do our own thing are limitless. But what we do have is the Word of God and His Holy Spirit at work within us. When Jesus foresaw and was telling His disciples in John 16 about the coming of the Holy Spirit, He says this. He says, "But when He, the Holy Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth." And so we have everything we need today, friends, to know right from wrong. We have God's Word, and it's our responsibility to get into it and submit to its authority. And we have the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, convincing us of sin. And it's our invitation and our choice to obey Him or not. It's always a choice. It's always a choice. And the choice is whether we're going to take that leading seriously or not. And friends, that's where the rubber meets the road here. That's how you clear the hurdle of sin in your life, is that you repent and follow God's leading for your life. To understand that God's got good plans for you, that His vision for your life is way better than anything else this world has to offer. And that He has set up a way, He's given us a roadmap, He's told us, hey friends, this is how you experience life, won't you come? Won't you trust Me with this thing? That's our choice. That's our choice. Jesus has made a way to deal with the sins we've committed. And He's also made a way to change us. On the inside, He can do for us what I have not been able to do for that dog for 8 years. He will do it. The question before each one of us today is, will we let Him? Because what did I say? It's always a choice. Will you let Him? The band's going to make their way forward. Grab your bottle of water. We've been talking about this thing throughout. Let's just say in this conversation and the illustrations, like, this bottle of water is representing your life. How do you feel about it? To continue on in our analogy, would you drink it? Or would you be a little bit nervous about what's in it? You see, the opportunity before each one of us today, that God in His sovereignty and grace has brought us all together here on Time Change Sunday in second service. And He's saying, friend, won't you give Me your whole life? Won't you trust Me with what you think that little bit is in your life? Won't you trust Me with that? Won't you trust that My way is better? That I've got good plans for you? Won't you trust Me? The question is, will we? 1 John 1, 5 and 6 says, "This is the message we've heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Why do we argue with this so much? Why do I want to argue with this so much? The Bible tells us that this is why Jesus came, to purify our lives from all sin. Even the ones we think are just a little bit. But it's saying that, look, if we'll walk in the light of the Holy Spirit, in the light of His Word, in the light of His Son, that our lives can be purified, can be changed from this nature of sin. That's why Jesus came. And the passage continues, it says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we will confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It's like He didn't want us to miss the opportunity. If we'll confess, He'll forgive. He's faithful and will forgive us and purify us. That idea of confessing is that we agree with the Lord, that what He says is wrong is wrong. We stop trying to minimize it. We stop trying to make excuses about it. And we just say, Lord, You're right. You're right. And I'm sorry. That's confession. And it's saying when we do that, when we make that choice, when we give up those things we've been clinging to and we seek Him, that we have His forgiveness and we have the promise that He will begin the purifying work in us. And friends, we need to surrender to that work, because if we keep arguing with God about it, we're never going to get there. Because you see, what happens is that we hold on to our right to do what feels good, to do what I want, to do what I think is best. And the invitation of this is that we take the whole thing, our whole life, and say, it's Yours. I'm done fighting. I'm done striving. I'm done arguing. God, I am Yours. And when we hit that place, that's when God can do miracles in your life. Because we've chosen Him. And He says, okay, son. Okay, daughter. Let's go. I've got good plans for you. Let's go. Do you want in today? Would you stand with me? As you hold your bottle of water today, are you ready to live different? Do you want this to be different? It's always a choice. Are you tired of living in sin and defeat, inviting death into your life? Are you ready to be done with sin? This is not an emotional response. This is a response to the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life. But will you say yes? Will you seek Him today in the forgiveness for the sins, the wrongs you've done? And will you seek Him for the purifying work that only He can do? The band's going to lead us here in just a moment in a song of response. If that's your heart cry today, I would just invite you to come and place your bottle of water on the altar as just a sign of faith to say, Lord, I'm done, and I trust You. You can pray at the altars. They're open. They're covered in water from first service, but you just make a spot. But maybe today you're hearing this choice afresh and anew, and you want to respond. Confess, repent, and hear the voice of the Father saying, let's go, son. Let's go, daughter. Lord Jesus, we thank You for this opportunity to gather. Lord, to be confronted with the hurdle of sin. To hear, to see, to know that You have a design, a plan, and a purpose for our life that is so good, it's beyond our comprehension. And you just ask us to trust you. Lord, forgive me in my life when I don't trust you with that. When I think my way is better or my way is justified by the circumstance I'm in. Lord, that's called sin. And I'm sorry. But today, Lord, you've given us a choice, an opportunity, that we might say, yes, Lord, I have sinned. I've done the wrong things. I've gone astray from who you've called me to be. But I want to come home. I want to repent. I want to be done with this stuff. And Lord, I'm not only asking you to forgive my past and my actions, I'm asking you to change me from the inside. That I would surrender in the days ahead to what you say, to the living word that you plant within me. Your Spirit's convincing every moment of every day. When I get that knot in my stomach, I would not dare go against it. Lord, we take that journey. We decide now in this moment, we take that journey of purification, of sanctification with you. But it begins today in this moment of surrender, Lord. By your grace, thanks to what Jesus accomplished for us. We love you, Lord, and we give you thanks. If you want to respond today, there's no pressure. It's just a choice to put your whole life on the altar before God.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button and stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.